Good evening, folks. It's good to see you out in the house of the Lord this evening, and do thank you for coming out tonight. It's not a great night out there, and the picture's not that hot either, but you know what? The Lord has blessed my heart looking up this portion tonight, and I hope he blesses your soul tonight as we listen to God's word. Thanks to Nathan for his ministry and song tonight, and indeed all that we have seen and heard in the song so far. We could sit down, we've heard the gospel in a nutshell. Turn with me this evening to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9. This indeed is the story of David and Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we'll take time to read the whole portion. Let's hear the word of the Lord. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," saith the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just take a minute this evening to ask the Lord's help in the preaching of his word this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, and we know that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak through your precious word tonight. Lord, you would take away the nerves. Lord, you would give clarity, Lord, and may you speak loud and clear. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased to save in this house tonight. For it's in thy precious name we pray. Amen. The title I have given this passage this evening, "Isn't That Just Amazing Grace?" Isn't that just amazing grace? The story is told about Ferrello LaGuardia, who was the mayor of New York City. And during the worst days of the Great Depression and all of World War II, he was called by the New Yorkers the Little Flower. He was called this because he was only 5'4". He was a small man, and he always wore a carnation in his lapel. He was a colourful character, and he used to ride the New York City fire trucks. He used to take the orphans to the baseball games, and whenever the New York papers were on strike, he would go on the radio and read the Sunday funnies to the children. One bitterly cold night in January 1935, the mayor turned up at a night court that served the poorest parts of that city. LaGuardia dismissed the judge for the evening, and he took control of the bench himself. And within a few minutes, a tattered old lady appeared before him, and she was charged with stealing a loaf of bread. She told LaGuardia that her daughter's husband had deserted her. Her daughter was sick, and her two grandchildren were starving. But the shopkeeper from whom the bread was stolen wouldn't drop the charges. He says, "It's a real bad neighborhood, Your Honor, and I want this woman charged. I want her punished to teach her a lesson." LaGuardia signed. He turned to the woman and he says, I've got to punish you. The law makes no exceptions. $10 or else 10 days in prison. But even as he pronounced the sentence, he reached into his pocket and out he lifted $10. He threw it at the shopkeeper. He says, here's your $10 fine, which I now remit. And furthermore, I'm going to fine every person in this courtroom 50 cents for living in a town where a person has to steal bread so that their grandchildren can eat. The bailiff collected all the fines, and the following day in New York City, the newspaper reported that $47.50 was turned over to a bewildered old lady who had stolen a loaf of bread to feed her starving grandchildren. 50 cents from every member of that courtroom. Indeed, the courtroom gave that man a standing ovation after that sitting that evening. My friends, tonight, that is the essence of grace. It recognizes our wretched condition. It pays our debt. Hallelujah. It pays our debt and it gives us more than we could ever have imagined. No wonder it's called Amazing Grace. The passage we have read tonight provides for us one of the clearest pictures of amazing grace in the Word of God. God uses David as a living illustration of what grace is all about. I want to take a few minutes to examine this passage this evening, and I want to point out a few observations about this amazing grace. And I want to leave before you a few simple thoughts of what amazing grace is all about. The first thing this evening, amazing grace is extended. Amazing grace is extended. It's far-reaching. Let's look at the reason for this grace. David says that he wants to show kindness to Jonathan's son, for Jonathan's sake. The word for kindness is also translated goodness, mercy, favour and loving kindness. It is the Old Testament equivalent to the New Testament word for grace. And grace is often defined as the unmerited love and the favour of God towards the undeserving. And grace is one person accepting another in a positive manner in spite of the unworthiness of the person being accepted. David desires to extend grace to a member of Saul's family. And this is quite amazing actually, because if you look back on David's life, will you remember that David was pursued by Paul? Saul hated David. He tried on numerous occasions to kill him. And because of that hatred, he forced David into isolation. In those days when a king came to power, it was normal that he would usually destroy every member of the former king's household. And this was in an effort to stop the existing family rising up again and trying to take the throne from the existing king. David had the right to execute judgment on Mephibosheth, but he chose to demonstrate grace instead. David did this not because the house of Saul deserved it, absolutely not, but because of his relationship with Jonathan the son. And because of two promises he had made years before. David had promised both Jonathan and Saul that he wouldn't destroy their offspring. In 1 Samuel 20, he promises Jonathan that he wouldn't destroy. And in 1 Samuel 24, and I'll read you verses 20 to 22, he promises Saul. This is Saul speaking. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his man gat them up unto the hold. You see, David had already promised Saul that he wouldn't destroy his lineage. This truly is amazing grace. God extends his grace to the members of Adam's family. That's us. We're the lineage of Adam. We don't deserve this grace. We don't deserve this love and mercy. In fact, if we had received what we duly deserved, if we had received what we were entitled to judgment, damnation, and hellfire forever. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve tonight. But yet God, out of his amazing grace, because of another, it was his precious son, because of another, he reaches out to fallen, depraved man like us because he loved his son. his son whom he gave his life for us. And because the Lord Jesus died for us on the cross, God extends that amazing grace to us wretched sinners tonight. Neither you nor I have anything to merit us to God tonight. But because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can experience God's amazing grace. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Isn't that just amazing grace? Firstly, we had the reason for the grace. Now we have the reach of this grace. When David decides to extend grace, he does it without any limits. Without any limits. He is looking for, and it says here in verse 1, any that is left of the house of Jonathan or Saul. Anything that is left of the house of Saul. The house of Saul was the house of his predecessor, as I've already said, his bitter enemy. But that didn't matter to David. David also placed no limits on this grace. He was willing to extend it to any member of the house of Saul. The key word in this verse 1 is, of course, the word any. David was not looking for people to meet a certain criteria. He was not looking for somebody to reach a certain standard, but anyone who was of the house or family of Saul was a candidate for this wonderful grace. Thank God tonight that our Lord's amazing grace knows no boundaries. No boundaries. It extends to all men, regardless of their past, regardless of their race, their social standing, or whatever they have done. Praise God tonight. It reaches, it has no limits. God does not reach out to save the righteous, sure he doesn't, but the sinner he calls to repentance. God extends his grace to the whosoever will. That's me. That's you tonight, friend. Praise God tonight, there are no limits. All who will can come. That is how you, that's how I got in. And friend, if you're lost tonight, if you're outside of Christ, if you're unsaved tonight, that's how you're going to get in as well. By that amazing grace. You see, tonight, not one of us deserves it. No one deserves it. But all can have it. That is what's so amazing about this grace tonight. Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. And again, he promised his wife that he would give up the drink for good. And once he managed to stay dry for 11 and a half weeks. At the end, the thirst overcame him once again, and he was back on the drink, and he had spent all that he had on alcohol. He had a young child, and his wife and the young child suffered because of that terrible sin and that terrible addiction. There was one night, Mel says in his testimony, that he went home, and there he found his wife holding his dead child in her arms. That night he realized that he was a slave to this sin. It nearly broke his heart that night. And he thought he was going to end his life, but he couldn't do it, you see, because he feared God's judgment. He feared what God would do to him. He put his arms around his wife and said he would never do it again. But 2 hours after the funeral, he did it again. He was staggered home blind drunk. But on the 19th of January, 1897, Mel Trotter made the decision to kill himself. And that night he headed down the road, and he headed for the freezing waters of Lake Michigan. But on the way to commit suicide, he passed a little church called the Pacific Garden Mission. And in there, Harry Monroe was leading the worship and the praise that evening. And as he walked past the door, he heard the singing. And he popped his head in the door. And as he came in the door, Monroe stopped the singing. And he started to pray for this young man. And he says, "Oh God, save this poor, poor boy." He pleaded. And Monroe told the audience, he continued to tell the audience about his past and how he was addicted to alcohol and how the Lord had wondrously saved him. And as he did that, Mel Trotter realized his need of salvation. He was asked later on, that night he gave his life to the Lord, and he was asked later on in his book, "How did you know you were saved?" And Mel replied, "It's quite simple. I was there when it happened. The 19th of January, 1897. I was there when it happened." Mel went on to found some of the chain missions throughout the United States to help alcoholics and drunkards and like men like himself who couldn't escape the addiction. That is what Amazing Grace does. It takes a man like this and it sets him free from his sin. What a difference in this man's life was made by Amazing Grace. I want to look tonight at the response of this grace. David discovers that one of Jonathan's sons is still living. He also hears that this man is crippled. But yet the response of David's grace, we don't read anywhere, is to ask, what kind of man is he? What's he like? What's his condition like? How bad is he crippled? No, he doesn't ask that. I wonder tonight if me or you had heard that and maybe thought that he had some disability, would we think to ourselves, well, maybe we'll give it a bye ball. He could become a burden to us. No, David didn't do that. Grace tonight does not concern itself with this man's background or any man's background. It doesn't concern himself with his surroundings, his abilities, his appearance, his future potential. None of that. The response we see of the grace is simply to ask, King David asked, where is he? Where is he? As soon as David hears where the man is, he sends his servants and he says, go and fetch the man. He says, go and get him and bring him to me. Grace said, I am not concerned about this condition. I want him just the way he is. I want him just the way you are. That's what the Lord says tonight. He wants you just the way you are. Friend, tonight, isn't that amazing grace of God so great? He doesn't look upon us and God doesn't look at us and concern himself about our crippled spiritual condition tonight. He looks upon us through the eyes of grace. He sees us exactly as we are. But praise his wonderful name, he loves us. He loves us in spite of all we are, the poor, wretched sinners that we are. He knows all about our past. He knows all our problems. He knows our potential. And for all of us, we all have the potential to sin. He knows that. But yet he responds and he simply says, go and bring him to me. When grace fixes its gaze on one of the crippled sons of Adam, that's us, it cares for nothing, only to bring us to himself, to fetch us out. No wonder tonight this grace is so amazing. Amazing grace is embraced. Amazing grace is embraced. For just a moment, let's put ourselves in Mephibosheth's shoes. He is one of the famous, or of the few remaining members of the house of Saul. He's living in a place called Lodibar. And Lodibar means no pasture, a place of desolation. He's probably thinking, he's probably living each day in fear for his life. No doubt he is very poor. In verse 4 it says that he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, and Lodibar. He's not even in his own house. He doesn't have his own house. He's living with somebody else. He's very poor. He's probably unable to work. He doesn't have access to wealth or the lands of his father. He's a crippled man. His father was killed in war. And as his nurse tried to rescue him as a young boy, his nurse dropped him. And of course, Mephibosheth suffered wounds to his leg that he could not no longer walk. All of his life, this man Mephibosheth has been warned about King David. He knows about King David. And he knows that one day King David might find him. This man was probably living in fear. And he lives in misery every day. And then one day it happens. Can you picture Mephibosheth? He's sitting in the front room, just as any other day. He's sitting there, he can't go anywhere. And he hears a sound. He hears the chariots. He hears the horses. I'm sure he goes, what's going on out there today? There's a bit of commotion out in the street. And all of a sudden, door knocks. Who's there? We're from King David. Can you imagine Mephibosheth's heart? Can you imagine what happened? I'm sure his heart sunk to the floor that day when he realized that King David's men were at the door. He says, what do you want? He says, King David wants to see you. You're coming with me. That man, I'm sure he didn't know where to turn. Don't we all know what that feels like, don't we? When we're worried or we're overcome with emotion that our very stomach turns. Mephibosheth is probably thinking the same. The end has come. That's it. So with a fearful heart, Mephibosheth gets his few possessions together and he jumps into the chariot with the men. And off they head to Jerusalem. And I'm sure he felt every bump in that road. I'm sure his wee heart was going 90 to the dozen. Because he didn't know what was going to happen to him. He wasn't sure whether he was going to be killed Or was he going to be thrown into prison? That man didn't know what was going to happen. After a while, the chariots arrive at King David's palace, and Mephibosheth is carried into the king's presence. And when he arrives there, nothing is as he imagined it. Mephibosheth has entered into the presence of grace. Notice how Mephibosheth embraces that grace. In verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face. Mephibosheth embraced that grace with a humble heart. When Mephibosheth came into David's presence, he was aware that as a descendant of Saul, he deserved absolutely not a thing. Nothing but judgment from the king. But he humbles himself in the presence. He falls on his face in the presence of David. He comes before David with a happy heart. Instead of judgment, Mephibosheth experiences tenderness. He hears David call his name. Isn't that just simply wonderful tonight, people of God? Everett touched on it this morning as he talked about Zacchaeus, and the Lord was walking down the road. As he walked past the tree, he stopped and he looked up and he called out Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus thought, he knows by name. He knows our name tonight. Isn't that wonderful? He knows everything about us. That's what's so amazing about this grace. He knows our name. And I'm sure as Mephibosheth sat there and David said his name, he knows my name. He knows who I am. And when the sinner responds to the call, when the king promises him restoration, King David spoke peace to this man. All the fears started to go away. And David promised to give Mephibosheth a place at the king's table. It was with a happy heart that Mephibosheth embraces the treasures of grace. He also embraces that grace with an honest heart, you know. Mephibosheth is overwhelmed by the grace he has received. In verse 8 it says, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? Look at the honesty there tonight, friend. Such a dead dog as I. That's us tonight. That's all this man had to offer. He hadn't even gotten a live dog. The dead dog is absolutely useless. Mephibosheth sees his need. Such a dead. That's us tonight, friend. We've nothing to offer. Only but a dead dog as I. He realizes the terrible condition he stands before the king. Oh, friend, tonight, that's us. Before we met the Savior, that's what we were. Wretched, sinful, nothing but a dead dog. Grace has been extended and it has been embraced by Mephibosheth, and nothing will ever be the same in this man's life again. What a picture we have here of Mephibosheth. This is the lost sinner who encounters grace. When the king's first callers fear brought about by conviction. John 16 says the sinner knows that they deserve nothing but judgment. They know they deserve damnation from the hands of a holy God. But yet the call comes and it cannot be denied. When the sinner responds to the call and is ushered into the presence of the Lord, he falls down in humility. He falls down in reverence. He falls down in worship. And then the king speaks and the king reveals the fact that this grace has turned away his wrath. God has turned away his wrath from us tonight. God's grace has opened his heart. It's opened his heaven. And that same grace tonight, sinner friend, is open to you. If you have experienced God's saving grace in your life, then you know how overwhelming truly it is. If you're saved tonight, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about when you receive this amazing grace into your life. The day that you found the Lord Jesus Christ. Think back and remember the day when you realized you were lost. When the Lord Jesus showed you how wretched and how poor you were. But yet out of his amazing grace he saved you. Do you remember the fear when you came before him? Do you remember the dread? Do you remember the conviction? But when you came to him, he lifted that. He took it all away. Do you remember how you came to him with nothing that night? And you left with everything. What amazing grace that is. What a great, wonderful, matchless, glorious Savior we serve tonight. What a God we honor. Isn't His grace just simply wonderful? The amazing grace has expanded. When Mephibosheth came to David, he did not get what he deserved. He received grace. And when he received grace, he also received more blessings than he could ever have imagined. Grace was enlarged to this man. Nothing what grace provided to Mephibosheth and what saving grace provides to the same me and you. Grace provided a future for this man. In verse 9 to 11, we read how Mephibosheth was in Lodibar. He had nothing. He was poor. He was an outcast, a fugitive. All he had was a pair of crutches. But when he met with grace tonight, everything changed. All of his present needs were met. His future was secured. Grace gave him something he could never have in Lodibar. Grace gave this man a future. Grace gave him the plenty of the King. The same is true for all those who experience God's saving grace tonight. You know, in Adam, in our Lodibar, there was no pasture. It was utter desolation. We had nothing. We were lost. We were undone. We were headed for a lost eternity. We were running for our lives from a holy God. A holy God who possessed the right and the power to take our life at any minute, to send us to a lost eternity because of our sin. But you see, when grace was extended to us, when grace was embraced, everything changed. Everything changed. What sin could never give us, it all became ours in Jesus Christ. For the first time, there was a hope. There was a future. We are promised tonight security. We are promised security. 1 Peter 1 verse 5 says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Amen. He's going to keep us. We've got security in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We are promised a home in heaven. John chapter 14, in the verses 1 to 3, it says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Praise His wonderful name and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. We are promised a home in heaven. We are promised that our needs will be met. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. Isn't He lovely tonight? Isn't He lovely? This amazing grace to all those who embrace it, that's what you're entitled to tonight. A home in heaven, security to meet all your needs. And finally tonight, grace provided this man a family. Mephibosheth was adopted out of Saul's family and into David's. A little thought came to me there this evening. It's not in my notes, so if I get it wrong, I'll probably be took out and hung. But Denver prayed in the prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, and I thought it was just a lovely thought. And he prayed in the prayer meeting how sometimes pregnancies are a surprise, and they're unexpected. But when we're brought into the family of God, we're adopted. We're brought in. There's no accident. We're brought into God's family. And I just thought this man, Mephibosheth, was adopted into David's family. Tonight, if you're saved, we're adopted into God's family. There's no mistakes. We are His. Grace can have something that he did not have before. Mephibosheth had something that he didn't have, a family. Grace give this man a family. Every day he lived, Mephibosheth was reminded by his surroundings. As he would have hobbled around the palace and in the presence of the king, he would have been reminded continually that he was a recipient of grace. He was there because of the grace of the king. When a sinner responds to the call of grace and is saved, that sinner is immediately adopted into the family of God. Romans 8 verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that lovely tonight if you're saved? We have got a heavenly Father who watches over us. Whenever that happens, that sinner cries, Abba, Father. He's taken out of the doomed race of Adam, and he's placed into Christ. Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You see, in Adam we were doomed. We were doomed to death, but in Christ we are destined for life. Grace took us from our lodibar, it took us from our place of no pasture, and brought us into the family of God. Friend, if you're saved tonight, may we never forget that. May we never take that for granted. May we never take for granted this wonderful, amazing grace. Grace provided fulfillment for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a nobody in a house full of somebodies. There was Absalom. There was a man, it was a devil said this morning, Absalom was a big, tall lad. Very good looking lad. Perfect and handsome. There was David's other sons. There was David's beautiful wives and his daughters. There was Joab the general. Big, proud, strong man. They're all gathered round the king's table. And all of these people would have took their place at the king's table. But as they take their place at the table, they look down the hall. And there's Mephibosheth coming. And he's coming on his crutches and he's trailing his feet. And they hear the sound of the man coming into the table of the king. And as Mephibosheth, he takes his place at the king's table. He's entitled to all the rights and the privileges as all the rest of the king's sons. But then do you know what happens? I thought this was lovely. He takes his seat at the table. And as Mephibosheth takes his seat at the tablecloth covers his legs. He can no longer see the ailments. It has covered that reminder of sin. He just looks like the rest of the family. Amazing grace took a nobody from nowhere and made him a child of the king. Friend, tonight, that's the power of this amazing grace. It takes the lost sinner, it changes him completely and gives him a seat at the Lord's table. It takes us from our lodibar and makes us one of God's children. It puts us on an even footing with all the rest of God's saints. When you embrace grace tonight, friend, you're elevated to a new position. You're in the same platform as Abraham, Moses, and all the apostles and any other saint of God. Tonight, friend, he offers that grace free to you all. You might say to me, Phil Knight, how can I have what you have? How can I know this wonderful, amazing grace? Well, it's simply like this. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And they went to Calvary. And he gave up his life an offering on the cross in your place and in mine. And all he says tonight is simply this. You've got to come. You've got to come to him. Come to the foot of the old rugged cross. Come to him and cast all your sin and your shame at his feet. And cry to him to save you by his amazing grace. 1 John 1 verse 9 says it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, amen, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says to confession, you've got to repent from your sin tonight, friend. You've got to turn your back on your sin. And tonight if you do that, God has promised he's faithful. He is faithful. He is just. He is true. And you're guaranteed tonight that if you do that, friend, you'll be sitting as a child of the king at his table. Isn't that just simply wonderful, amazing grace? My prayer would be tonight that you would accept this invitation. Come tonight and simply fall at his feet. Cry for mercy. And if you do that tonight, friend, you're going to find mercy. You're going to find grace. You're going to find hope. And you're going to have a future in Jesus Christ. Isn't he lovely tonight? Isn't he lovely? I'm going to ask the team to come back up and I'm going to ask them to close the meeting with the singing of another chorus. It's that lovely chorus. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Our sins, they are many. Praise God, his mercy is more.
Remember your wrongs we have done.
displayed toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you, as a team have just sung, our sins, they were many, but praise your wonderful name tonight, your mercy is so much more. Our prayer tonight would be that you would work in the hearts and minds of those who haven't accepted this wonderful gift of free grace tonight. Lord, be pleased to save in this house tonight. Lord, as we make our way to our homes, take us there in safety. Keep your protecting and your guiding hand upon us in the week ahead. And Lord, may we continually know a real sense of your presence, keeping us ever looking forward, looking upward to that wonderful day when you're coming home, coming back to take us home to be with you again. For it's in your precious, lovely name we pray. Amen.